upstairs for Sunday school as well. Find your seats. We'll begin here. Let's quiet our hearts with a moment of prayer. Would you please bow with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all of your blessings for this beautiful, crisp morning and the ability to gather in this space. Lord, bless our time together. May the lesson here prove in our lives to be timely and useful, and may we honor you in all that you have given us, time, talent, and treasure. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we have been studying the topic of stewardship for the past several weeks. Last two Sunday school sessions, we were focusing on the subject of giving and how to have a Christian biblical perspective on giving. This morning, if you have your handouts there, I know that the bulletins are in the back. If you don't have one, who does not have a handout right now? Raise your hand. We have several. Noah, could you go grab some bulletins and hand out some outlines at least? We'll be studying the subject of spending and budgeting. So like last week, again, we were focused on money we give and how we do that and what should be our perspective on that. This morning, we're talking about spending our money. So here's a question for you that I would like some interaction on. How should a biblical worldview, the worldview of one who's a believer and who's striving to be conformed after what God has said in his word, how should a Christian with a biblical worldview have his outlook change on how we deal with money? In other words, how should the word of God change how we spend our money? In what ways? What are some ways in which the word of God should change how we spend our money? Okay, so holding loosely onto the things, particularly of the on the money. Okay, another thought: what the Bible says change how we spend our money.
Wisely.
Okay. Anybody else? What the Bible says affect and change how we spend our money. Phil.
Just that we take the more responsibility behind on purpose thinking about what we spend our money on versus being kind of haphazard and not caring.
Okay. So, thus far, good answers all. Hold on to what we have, the money we have, loosely, that we can't take it with us. It's given to us by God for a purpose. Don't cling to it as we got to cling to God strongly. Spend wisely. Be thoughtful. Or, as Phil said, also purposeful. So with an intentionality behind what we do with our money. And that's an important, those are all important, I think, proper attitudes that ought to be in our minds as we seek to honor the Lord with our wealth. So, part of the goal for this morning's lesson is, well, the primary goal for that is to help us to think practically how to do just those things. To spend our money, to budget our money, to plan for our money that has the proper view of God and his absolute supremacy and authority, his eternality, our time on this planet as being very short and transient, to be wise and purposeful in our own use of the money that God has given to us. I want to have us begin this morning by reading a couple of passages of Scripture. I want two volunteers to read for us. You want to volunteer to read from the Bible for us? Phil, would you open up to Proverbs chapter 30? And the next person, Noah, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You guys can turn and follow along with Phil as he reads. He'll be reading verses 8 and 9 of Proverbs chapter 30. As he reads these, both of these verses that we'll have, sections we'll have read, I would say are good to, whether you commit them to memory or just commit to remember where they are and what they teach, would be vastly significant for the rest of your life when it comes to this general issue, as well as others. But we'll start with Phil. Would you please read verses 8 and 9 of Proverbs chapter 30?
Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God.
In a word or two, what's the prayer here that Solomon in the Proverbs is praying, one of his two prayers, not the first one, which is keep deception lies far from me, but the second one. How would you summarize his prayer on finances? Any summaries? Stephanie?
He's asking the Lord not to give him too much that he forgets from where his help comes, mm-hmm. and not too little so that he doesn't go out still thinking that he doesn't have enough.
Okay. What's a word, potentially, or a word or two words that you could almost boil this down and to say, Lord,
contentment.
Lord, care for my needs. Give me the things that I need and help me to be content with what I have been given. Which is, unironically, the very word that's used in the next verse we're looking at. So turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'll have Noah here in a moment read verses 6 through 8. Go ahead, Noah, please read verses 6 through 8 of 1 Timothy 6.
But godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content.
Now, if we remember, first of all, who's the author of 1 Timothy? Who wrote 1 Timothy? We remember? Paul wrote 1 Timothy. He wrote a lot of the epistles in the New Testament. He also wrote in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 speaks about how Paul has been able to learn to be content with a lot or little. He's been able to survive and be contented with a lot of leftovers or with in want and in need. The issue is not of contentment is not an issue of how much I have necessarily. Contentment is how does my heart look to, and how does my heart, what's my heart attitude towards that which God has given to me? So it's not about the money in the bank or the exact balance sheet. It's about the heart attitude. Now, the Bible, again, is not, I don't want to say indifferent, but the Bible it doesn't indicate that wealth in itself is bad or good. It can be used easily for wickedness. It can be used also for good. And it can be a wealthy man can be godly or he can be ungodly. But the Bible does give particular warnings when it comes to the dangers associated with riches more than the dangers associated with poverty. As we're in 1 Timothy, just look down at verse 10. It says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is not to say there's not a danger in poverty, because we in Proverbs we already saw that there's this this want or need or desire for that which you don't have that makes you go and do things that you should not do. But sometimes that the lack of or the overflowing amount of money or the feeling of being stable takes our hearts and eyes off of the Lord God and onto ourselves. So this is a quote from the curriculum I thought was really helpful. I'm using the curriculum from Capitol Hill Baptist Church kind of as to frame our series. And so this is a quote in there that I thought was really good. Money is a wonderful tool, but a terrible master. Money is a wonderful tool, but a terrible master, which I think is very, very good. It's a good tool, useful tool, needful tool, but is a terrible master. Now, this morning, I'm going to kind of, our overall lesson plan this morning is to review a few basic principles we've talked about already. And then I want to look at the subject of spending, the money that we have, focusing on the idea of the lifestyle that we choose to live and how we are to do that, and really what kind of a lifestyle is God calling us to. And thirdly, the subject of budgeting, the importance of budgeting. And it's a very practical ending there. And I will say this, I've in ministry had the opportunity to talk with adults on the subject of budgeting, particularly, which is a needful skill and discipline to have. And its presence doesn't ensure success or even the best handling on things, but not budgeting almost guarantees much more choppy and rough waters. So that's a good way to at least set that up. Okay, some basic principles about what we have already looked through. The first question is this. It'll kind of bring us back to, you know, focusing in this morning. When talking about Christian stewardship, how much of what I have is God's? All of it. Everything that I have been given by the Lord. It all belongs to the Lord. Again, not just my money, but all the responsibilities, all the relationships, all those things that God has called me in this life to walk through and have an influence upon. These are there by God's grand design and plan. And thinking about, we don't want to think of just stewardship in terms of finances, because finances impact every area of life. When I do premarital counseling, I always talk, there's three areas in premarital counseling that are always emphasized that cause conflict in the home. One of the three is money. One of the prime areas of conflict and difficulty in the home is being off, you know, not on the same page when it comes to money and how to spend it, how to save it, what you're going to do with it. One of the top three reasons that causes strife in the home. Secondly, if everything we have belongs to God, God is, and he's given that into our stewardship, we are called to be good stewards. And a steward is one who will have to give an account of our actions and of the way in which we handle what God has given to us. And the goal of the steward is to do well in the eyes of the master. That's our goal. We could say we want to make every opportunity count for God's glory, to make God's name great. And that includes everything from, you know, serving in the church on a Sunday to the way in which you go about your school or work business on a Tuesday afternoon. Everything in between and around that all ought to be done with the idea of bringing glory to God, honoring his name. We talked about last week, too, the idea of the problem, the idea that trying to hoard and not be We talk about generosity not as much as the amount that you give, but the amount that you retain and why you do that. Hoarding is damaging and potentially indicative of a desire or latent activity of serving two masters in your own heart. So those are kind of areas that we've talked about, it's going to always stick out in my mind, actually I found a version of this in the curriculum too, but it's a very simple, biblical, easy to remember perspective on money that I was taught, and that is with money that God gives to you, and we can apply this to the rest of all of your time and opportunities. The attitude ought to be to give, to save, and to spend the rest wisely. So when it comes to your money, give some, save some, and spend the rest wisely. When it comes to your time, make sure that your time and in all of your talents, you are seeking to honor God in those areas through the way in which we budget all of those things. Not just our money, but today focusing on our money. So last week we looked at giving. Today we're looking at spending. Next week we'll look at saving. That's kind of the way it's going to work out here. So here's a good question. How much money does a wise steward spend on himself? How much money does a wise steward spend on himself? Well, let me give you a good example of this from the curriculum. I thought this was helpful. Imagine for a moment that you entrusted your retirement money to a financial manager, and he was going to take a cut of your money to cover his expenses. A year later, you discover that all the money's gone. His cut was 100%. That's the cut he decided to take. What's your reaction? What would be your reaction to that? You guys are all passive. What's that?
Violent.
Violent action. Okay. Right. That is not what you were supposed to do. That was not why I entrusted you with that money. To take a percentage or whatever else, that's reasonable for other things, that makes sense. But to take it all and to spend it on his goals, his ideas, his interests, that's a betrayal, right? Now that is, well, I mean, if you talk about, you know, Ponzi schemes and what was it, Sam Bankman-Fried, the recent thing that where he stole, you know, just billions of dollars from people. You know, recent examples of this, or what was the other guy's name? I forget, just a few years ago. Another big, you know, big, huge, Bernie Madoff, wasn't that right? He made off with a lot of money. I mean, these names, you can't make it up. I mean, anyway, Sam Bankman-Fried, I mean, are these like comic book villains by name? I mean, anyway, but, right? But again, we're not ignorant of people who are entrusted with money, promising to do good things, to return to those who've, you know, given that over to them, only to have many of them completely left bankrupt. And so I think that's a good, kind of a good picture to have in our minds, because how many people have that kind of as their just general attitude towards that which God has given them? How many Christians treat the stewardship that God has entrusted them with their finances almost like spending 100% of that on themselves and giving only a little bit towards the intended goal of why God has given it to them? So I think this is, again, a helpful little silly question, hopefully one that we'll never experience in our lives. This shows just kind of the visceral reaction of and the proper reaction to the one who takes and squanders that which was entrusted to them. So Proverbs, again, 30, we talked about, give neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food that is my portion. So one of the questions we need to talk about here is when we talk about how much money should we spend on ourselves, what all we allocate towards that. The question comes down to needs and wants, right? I mean, anybody ever had a discussion with somebody about needs versus wants? We talk about money. Anybody ever had that? Right? How clear cut are all those things all the time? Needs versus wants. Sometimes the needs versus wants are, in principle, in kind of theory, it's really easy. But in practicality, sometimes that can get a little fuzzy, particularly when emotions are involved. Do I need it? Well, boy, I mean, I really, really want it, you know, and so it's hard to keep that sometimes in perspective. So instead of talking about a list of needs versus wants, because that can change depending upon situations, really. You ever thought about that? How needs, for at least what we think of as needs, can change depending upon our time, our location in life. For example, how many of you would say, right now, today, health insurance is a need? I think we'd all say that. That's a need we have to have, right? 100 years ago, was health insurance a need? Was health insurance, a health plan, a need? Why not? Well, it was a different time. So I think we need to realize that sometimes the times that we're in that we have no choice of, or the location that we're in, that we live in, which we maybe have some choice of, has a significant impact upon the difference between needs and wants. If you want to live in somewhere other than a first world country, your needs would likely be very different than your needs are living in Southeast Minnesota. Not talking about food, not talking about water or clothing or shelter, but maybe the type of food, the amount of clothing, the type of shelter, the transportation, all these things that will change. So when we talk about this, talking about needs versus wants, a word that we'll use this morning is lifestyle. What kind of lifestyle are we choosing to live? And by lifestyle, particularly meaning the habits, the spending habits that we're accustomed to and that are either required or, to a greater or lesser degree, seem to be almost demanded or seem to be demanded of me in my life. So number one, your outlines are be choosing your lifestyle. We need to make sure that we're intentional about this and walk into it with eyes wide open. Because lifestyle, number two, often determines needs that exceed our income. You ever notice that? As you grow, when you're younger, and maybe you're, you know, you think if I could just make X amount of dollars, then that'd be great. Now, okay, inflation and other things taken into account, that can kind of mess things up anyway, but oftentimes when you get to that next level, you realize that you still have less money left than you maybe thought you should have had if you made it to that level. Because needs oftentimes or demands upon our money increase with and oftentimes exceed our income. And we have to be careful how we do that. That's one danger that we have determining what our lifestyle is and where we're going to live. And really, one of the primary factors of determining your own lifestyle is where you choose to live. Region, particularly, but also your home, the home you choose to live in. Now, you might say renting versus owning is only the difference, but that's not only. It's also the type of home you choose to purchase or rent, because that will have a significant impact. The big bills in your life are going to be likely your house costs and followed by then your food costs. One is determined oftentimes, you know, you have to write a check out every month or do an auto draft every month to pay the bank, to pay the home, or to pay the landlord until you're either paid off or whatever else. But that is a significant portion of your income. And that will often bring into, you know, into view a lot of other type of requirements or needs that you maybe didn't have to spend or you wouldn't have had in your budget before. For instance, when you're renting, you don't pay property taxes. Often you don't pay utilities. You don't do some of those other things. And I remember talking when I was younger, people looking to buy their first house, back before the first housing bubble back in 2008-ish, I think that's when it was. Was that when the housing burst in 2008, somewhere in there, or maybe it was before then? It was in the early time. But there's a lot of people who are trying to take advantage of people when they were buying houses. And if you go to a real estate agent, most real estate agents, or a lot of them, that's not fair, a lot of real estate agents, they'll look at your W-2 or your pay stub and say, oh, you can afford this much to buy a house. And I would say my experience, 9 times out of 10, you shouldn't afford that much of a house. You shouldn't pay for that much of a house because they're going to essentially try to get you into the biggest house that they think you could maybe afford by living on ramen noodles and riding a bike. But the issue is, choosing the house is going to make where you live is going to have a significant impact upon all of your other income, all of your other needs. And again, lifestyle determines other needs because with that place of residence comes costs with vehicles, with health potentially, with food and things. And needs will rise with your income. Not just with the growth of a family, but with income too. And I'll use an example like this. So when I first started in my previous jobs working in the customer service, it was a sales and service situation where they gave a lot of commissions, a lot of bonuses, which was great. It was really great. My wife will chuckle at this. We used to get Target cards, like all the time, Target gift cards. I would go to work, and it would not be uncommon for me to come home within a week with like hundreds of dollars to Target. Hundreds and hundreds of dollars per month just that you could not spend in any other place but was Target cards. Now, what was great is this was around the time when Target started doing groceries. So we could go and get our groceries and all the kinds of things. But what was interesting was that though we had our Target cards to use to buy clothes and food and everything else you don't want to buy at Target, the rest of the money had a habit of also somehow not staying in my bank account. I found other reasons, or not intentionally, but just there was other things that demanded, at least at the time, the use of money. And so the fact that I was given all of those bonuses didn't serve to essentially bring down my costs or my needs or whatever it might be, but just kind of, I've got that much more, so I'll spend that much more. Now, this wasn't an intentional thinking on my part. Back when I was younger and less wise, you learn those things. And actually, I was grateful to be able to learn some of those lessons in that time, because while it stings to look back and think of how foolish I might have been 20 years ago in some of those areas, I'm glad that I learned those lessons 20 years ago in a way that was least painful overall. So our needs can rise with our income. And here's our perceived needs, the needs or the demands upon our money. Here's a question that I thought was interesting. If you divide up the American population into groups of the very wealthy, the wealthy, the middle class, the working poor, and then those who are under, actually impoverished, okay? If you divide them into those kinds of groups, who do you think gives the most money towards charitable organizations in the United States? What's that? The exceedingly wealthy actually give the most monetary, like when it comes to actual dollars. Well, if you put it down to, and this was at least back in, this stat is 25 years old, so it could be that that's changed a tad bit, but it was the exceedingly wealthy who could give, endowments to schools, and they would do all these kinds of charitable type givings. But when it comes to the second greatest giving, when it comes to in those same brackets, from the very wealthy, the middle class, the working poor, or the poor, who's the second, do you think? Middle class? Any other thoughts? What'd you say, Phil? Why do you say that? For whatever reason, the reason is that it's an accurate, Phil's answer is right, according to the data, at least back in, I think it's back from the late 80s at least, so it's more than 20 years. But that was the data back at least in the United States in the late 80s, is that when it came to the actual amount of money given to charity, the second of all the groups was the working poor. And you might say, well, that doesn't make any sense. But the issue is, again, comes to... If the issue is never not primarily about the money the person necessarily has, it's the demands they have upon their income and their activities. Again, the poor and the middle class likely think of themselves as more generous. But what's that? Relate to being, yeah. Yeah, well, I think there are a lot more in the working poor than in the middle class. Probably working poor, middle class are probably larger groups for sure than the wealthy or the super wealthy. That's for sure. But for instance, for those who are in the working poor, things like a second home or is out of the question. A second car might even be an extreme luxury, whereas middle class or upper classes, a second car is a necessity. And so you can see how those kinds of things can change with our station in life, or even it's easy to do that. Because when you add what someone feels is necessary given their station in life, those kinds of financial demands can change, potentially. So, very simply, your lifestyle largely consists of what you consider to be necessities. But the key is to realize that what you consider necessary is actually highly subjective, which is exactly why we need to be careful about looking at the big picture of how does God want me to live in this life. Does that make sense? Because those decisions that we make will determine other needs and other demands upon our time. So, letter A there under 3 is most spending is determined by where you live, defined by where you live. Upward pressure comes through how you live, the decisions you make and that lifestyle you choose for yourself, which is, again, put in motion oftentimes by where you choose to live. So the question is how to choose a lifestyle. And this is not to say that it ought to be, you know, you can only work for the basic needs and to give, but you ought to work all the time and everything else ought to be given away and have no enjoyment. And that's not a biblical perspective either. Matter of fact, God, through the scriptures in Ecclesiastes several times, speaks about the inherent blessings and goodness of enjoying those things that God has given to you. It's a good thing to have that, to enjoy the proper degree, the works of your hands, or Ecclesiastes 9, the wife of your youth, those relationships. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. There is this graciousness of God that he allows us and desires for us to enjoy some of the benefits and some of those things that he's given to us. But again, the question is to make sure that my own pleasure isn't an outsized priority, or my own wants don't turn into an outsized need upon my time or my money or my relationships. So again, some of the principles in choosing a lifestyle, we looked at those first two, spending is defined often by where we live, region, or home. Upper pressure depends upon how we live, how we choose to operate in those places. Third, this is interesting, and this is you may think this is just evident or it may be shocking to you, but time and money are often interchangeable. Time and money are often interchangeable. How is that? Okay, I can't buy an hour more time in my day necessarily, like I can't add an hour to the clock, but if I'm able to hire someone to do a job for me, that gives me the time I would have spent on that job. And that is a worthwhile use of that money, depending upon priorities. And again, time can turn into money because you work, you go to work, you do your job for the 40, 50, 60 hours, whatever it is per week, and you are given not as a gift, but as what is due, your earnings. So to see these two things as at least interchangeable is important. And so letter D there, prioritize time, money, and time, money, and relationships. I shouldn't have had time there twice. Prioritize time, money, and relationships in your life, in various areas of your life, but in life in general. And then once you do that, if we understand that time and money, at least particularly, can be kind of fungible, to kind of trade off one another, try to seek to emphasize what I need to emphasize in the various areas. Sometimes, different examples can be used in that regard. One example, again, from my own silly life sometimes, about letter B there, how upper pressure can come through how you live when it comes to your income. And it's often through the small things. In my experience, it's not through usually the great big single purchases that you do that really cause financial difficulty. It's the small ones. My wife knows where I'm going with this one. For years, we used to love Caribou Coffee. Woo! We loved Caribou Coffee. And I've said this before, but it is such a vivid picture. Those mochas. Now, back in the day, I don't know what's like a large mocha cost nowadays from one of those places, Caribou or Starbucks or someplace.
$12?
Really?
Wow.
12?
Say that again.
Holy moly, okay. Praise the Lord that this happened to me 15 years ago. Back when it was, $3.50 for a large mocha. Or $4 if you got the hot white chocolate campfire mocha with extra whatever else. I'm not going to say who got that one. But figure $7 and you do that once a day. Or depending upon other times, you might get an extra mocha if you're really out and about, because there's something about you're trained into the feeling and the, man, it just smells good. And you might not even finish it all the time. But that was $7. Well, $7 is not a lot of money. But $7 every day, that's 7 times 7, that's like $50. Okay? Times 300, or times 52 weeks, that's a lot more money than I'd budgeted into my budget. That's not even counting the two-a-days. Or I kind of like to have that ice-cold soda from McDonald's, because their fountain soda is probably the best fountain soda that I've ever tasted. They have the best way to go about that. You add that dollar in there once in a while, and you add the chicken from the Quick Trip, whatever it is. You just kind of those little things. $4 here, not a big deal, but if you get in the habit of, you look at your, one of my kids jokingly, when I was talking about budgeting, I said, you've got to have your chicken budget category, your Quick Trip chicken budget. Trust me, I know you like the Quick Trip chicken, and so you're going to have that in your line budget so you know, kind of keep track of that, but when you start looking at that, for us it was the Caribou, and I remember looking at my spreadsheet, my Excel spreadsheet, and I'm just seeing this number go down quicker and faster and harder than I was intending. And I said to my wife, this is not sustainable. But God intervened, because they changed the chocolate at Caribou Coffee one day for me. I was able to quit cold turkey. The new chocolate was terrible. I'm like, I don't even like it anymore. I was done. So God was gracious to me, because otherwise I'd probably drinking I'd be driving to Rochester to get a mocha when I shouldn't be doing that. But that's just kind of how those things can put pressure on your lifestyle. That was a long example, but I hope you see how easy that is. And maybe, mochas or whatever else it is, or Quick Trip chicken might be different in your life, but it's the principle there. So again, time and money can be interchangeable. We need to prioritize our time. And then finally, letter E there is flexibility. We need to be flexible, because not every day is going to be the same. We ought not to work into the habit of thinking, well, okay, for the last 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, I've got up, gone to work, punched in, worked, and got my paycheck. That's going to happen for the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years for sure. Therefore, I'm going to live with that in mind. The Word of God particularly says be careful that you don't plan for the without any kinds of forethought, that the things are just going to continue the way they always have, and so therefore I don't have to think about and plan for life that might take a drastic change or turn. So these are, again, some I guess, priorities or some principles about kind of trying to determine your lifestyle and seeing and recognizing some of those pressures. And again, choosing where we live, how we live, and remembering that time and money are interchangeable is important to, so we can prioritize the people, prioritize relationships, prioritize the activities we want to do and need to do in order to bring glory to God and care for those responsibilities that He's entrusted to us. So, let's talk about budgeting, some guidelines for managing a budget. Now, budgeting is, some people think of it as merely a financial tool, but it's also, and this is what I thought was really helpful in studying for this today, it's a communication tool. Setting out a budget allows me to communicate with my wife about what we should, shouldn't do, can, cannot do, freedom that we have to do or not do certain things. Again, as I mentioned, when it comes to marriage, one of the areas of marriage that causes the most, or is the fertile soil for the most conflict, is money. The lack of, the use of, the need for, the trying to get that, I mean, the working for, it can all, it's a place for a lot of conflict. So, while budgeting is a financial tool, and it is a communication tool, primarily, though, for the individual and the family, a budget, a planned budget, is a contentedness tool. It is a way in which you can see what God has given to you and intend and plan to be content with where God has you, what God has given you. That doesn't mean you can't try for a promotion at work or do different things. But to be content with where we are at now, the picture of where you are today, a budget is a significantly important tool to achieve that. Your budget can safeguard your contentedness and protect you from the ruin and destruction of either having too much and spending it foolishly, or having too little and not planning it wisely. So how do we budget for contentedness? Well, we budget for contentedness by planning to do and use wisely that which God has already given to us. It's a budget helps from, you know, it helps set expectations in a home. I mean, when you're married, you come from two different, usually, homes. Well, okay, you will come from different homes, but two different types of homes where money and time and relationships may have been handled differently. So budgeting and planning helps to at least keep that friction so that if, you know, people know where they can have, again, some freedom or the need to save. In other words, for instance, if, you know, the person who's in charge of going to the grocery store, they buy the name brand peanut butter instead of the knockoff brand peanut butter. And that's an extra 25 cents we could have been saving. That's like $7 this whole year. Okay, but the question is, are we hitting the budget? I mean, maybe the name brand peanut butter actually tastes a little better to the person who, you know, really can tell the difference. Okay, are we hitting the overall budget for our plan? Are we doing what we intended to do? Then if so, then that 15 extra little quarter, whatever it is, per time is, that's okay. It's a good thing to enjoy. It allows that kind of flexibility to stick to a larger picture without being nitpicky about every minute decision. Because in arguments or discussions, focusing on one or two specific things can be helpful, but it also might be ultimately unhelpful in the larger picture of actually fixing problems. I will say, though, that as a person who likes tools and firearms, I've heard bad advice from men to say, what you do is you go and you get that thing, and then when your wife sees it, she says, you know, oh, when did you get that? And you say, oh, I can't even remember, or whatever. Or then you talk about what that thing that you bought. Or
it was on sale.
It was on sale? That might not be the best advice when it comes to budgetary. But again, if it's something that you saved for and you planned for, again, those are, again, all good things, part of the budget, part of the communication process that budgets are important for. So some guidelines for managing a budget. I think letter A is going to be the most important one. Number one is, or A is, make a budget. You'd say, well, duh. Well, yes, duh. You'd be surprised, potentially, at how many people don't actually budget their money. Don't take, now I'm not talking about, some people maybe go to the nth degree, and you don't have to do that, but do that. It is important to do that. If I can talk to young people who are working their first jobs, living at home, make a budget with the money you have. Because number two there, budget every dollar. You want to plan for every dollar. We'll be done here just a few minutes late here, so I apologize. But you want to budget every dollar you get. And however you do that, however you're going to plan on doing that, like whether you have in your own like accounting how much goes out for taxes, withholdings, whatever else, but then plan for every dollar with percentages often. Okay, if I want to give X percent, I want to save X percent, and I'm going to spend like money burning a hole in my pocket, X percent, and the rest I'm going to put in the bank. Have those percentages set out and have a plan for each dollar at the very least. But then as you are, again, depending on the season of life, have specific allocations for things in those categories. Car, insurance, gas, you know, pizza with the boys, whatever it might be, kind of, you know, those, whatever you're going to do, have allocations. And even as you're working on that, try to give them, like, why I'm doing this. This is for me to, this is enjoyment. This is good, wholesome, good enjoyment time that God has graciously allowed me to have because of the earnings that I've been given. Or this is because I want to honor God by giving to this ministry that's not my local church, but it's been important in the life of my family and whatever else, whatever it might be. Have an intentional purpose and allocation. Thirdly, letter C, have a plan for the excess. You might find out that if you stay under your budget, you're going to have some left over. Plan for what to do with that, whether that's to give it. Hey, if I'm able to meet my budget and actually come in under budget and have a surplus, maybe I can just give this or give a portion of that to the Lord. Maybe save for that or whatever it might be, or you know, have a plan for that. But again, with specific intentions for honoring the Lord in all that we do. Families, this is one that I think is important. And young people, this is something you need to, I think, take to heart. Strive to budget so that you can live on one income. Strive to make that a priority. Now, that is a difficult thing oftentimes, but it's important to want to live so as to do that. There's several reasons why, I won't go into that this morning, but I would encourage you, even as young people, to think towards that goal. Letter E there, include a budget category for generosity. It doesn't have to be a huge category, but plan to be generous, to have some money. I can take that visitor, you know, the new neighbor out for pizza or something. I'm not looking for pizza. I've said pizza twice today. That's not my point. But I can be generous to someone, with someone, like gifts. You budget for buying gifts for people. There's a category for how much money I'm planning to spend on gifts so I'm able to spend on gifts. That's an important thing to have, to be generous as well. And finally, letter F. Having a budget and sticking to the budget, we also need to know when to violate that budget and what the consequences will be and how to get back. Because there'll come a time when you need to, when it might not be what you plan for, but you might need to. It might be the best thing to do to go outside of that budget. And again, these things are just general principles because, we're out of time, so I can share some more thoughts and encouragement with you. But ultimately, make a budget and plan with your budget to glorify God in being first content with what you have and have been given, and in what you do with the money that you give, the money that you save, and the money that you spend wisely, and how you enjoy that which God has given to you. Well, let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time.